that you delight in us and you delight in us turning our hearts towards you and desiring to meet with you. And Lord, we say today, let your delight be evident in this place, Lord, as we together, Lord, get into that which you have for us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit even today, Lord, that you empower us and allow us, Lord, to know you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, we've been talking about culture for our last few weeks, specifically about what the culture of that we have would look like if it was the way God wanted it to look like. That's one of those, we know what we see around us, but what would we see around us if God had his way all the time and all things? And so my hope today is that this message will serve to assist and empower us to manifest who we really are. There's a ring up here, Curtis, and I'm not sure if it's off the stage, if it's coming some of the mics back here. So if you mute everything back here, that might help. And you know, when I say manifest who we are, we want to grow in being who God made us to be. You know, we have a lot of promises from God, and we have a lot of scripture that tells us that we're something different than we used to be when we're in Christ, that we're no longer slaves to sin, that the old has passed away and all things are new. And one scripture in particular, and you can turn here if you want, in 2 Peter 4, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." That scripture says God has given us all things. But I, being the pragmatist, I oftentimes will just ask, where are all those things pertaining to? There's things that I would like to have pertaining to life and godliness that I don't see right now operational. And so as I began to, you know, just ponder those things, you know, the next verse actually says that his great and precious promises have allowed us to be partakers of a divine nature. Partakers of a divine nature. And a partaker of a divine nature is something to me that sounds pretty desirable. And I don't, you know, I get bound up sometimes when religious anecdotal phrases bounce forth without any depth to them. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, we have, you know, we're partakers of the divine nature. But declaring it or saying that we found it in the scripture doesn't carry near as much weight to me as I'm experiencing divine nature. And I see the divine nature of Christ in the people that I'm running with, in my household, in my family, in my children, in my neighbors, and the people that I'm relating to. I see divinity. I see the nature of God being manifest. That's exciting to me. It's one of the, you know, looking back over certain periods of time, there are times where I identified with certain groups of people within the church. And one of the things we find out about identity is we actually find our identity not just from our personal evaluation of who God says we are, a personal, but we also have a tribe identity that helps us determine who we are, and we'll go into some of that later. But I can remember particular groups over the years where I was part of one particular stream of Christianity, and when I visited another stream of Christianity, how all of a sudden I was really excited. These people are really, really on fire for Jesus. You ever walked into a bunch of people? I did that with the IHOP family, with the prayer stream, because, you know, I got introduced. My daughter in 2003 was part of the IHOP Kansas City ministry. And all of these people were just night and day prayer for years. And they're all passionately in love with Jesus. They all consider themselves intercessory missionaries. They're selling it all to pray for the nation, to pray for their people group, to pray for the generation. And these people, to me, they just represented passion for God that I didn't have, but I wanted to have. And I go into the auditorium, and there's two big banners on one side of the stage that says, Passion for Jesus. And on the other side of the stage, there's this big banner, Compassion for People. And I'm thinking, man, those aren't just slogans here, man. There's something about that. That's what Mike Bickle had hanging up in the auditorium. And I had read his book, Passion for Jesus, and it stirred something in me. And I began to realize that there was more of partaking of the divine nature than what I had seen so far. Now, a lot of the school that I had been a part of and the stream that I'd flowed in were really, really big on declaring. You know, name it and claim it, confess it. But I found out that that didn't, in and of itself, bring the fullness of what I want. It's not bad. Making good confession is not bad. But there's more to it than that. And oftentimes in Christianity, that's been part of our hindrance, is we believe there's a magic formula that if we just, you know, stand just right, you know, position ourselves and just do it, somehow the breakthrough will come if we can just put all the little pieces and just, you know, and it's not that way. God's not a formula. It's about a relationship. And so God doesn't mind us saying what he says, and that's part of the relationship, but there's so much more. And we're going to just look a little bit into the so much more today. You know, one of the things we've been given, because it says we've been given all things necessary, and we're going to talk about this mostly today, it says in 1 Corinthians that we have been given the mind of Christ. That's one of the most profound and difficult mysteries for me to apprehend. But I don't doubt it. I just say, God, prove it to me more and more. You've given me the mind of Christ. I mean, you know, if it was on a wish list of things that I could have, I mean, it would be right up there on the top. I want to think like Jesus. Because he never, ever panicked. Somebody said today in all this, you never saw Jesus get in a hurry. He was anxiety-free in the way he related to people. Oh, God, help me be like that. He never saw a problem that was bigger than what he knew his Father could solve. The mind of Christ looks at things from the perspective of God is able to deal with this and to bring me through. The mind of Christ sees things not from the temporal perspective, but from the eternal perspective. Because Scripture tells us that we look not to the things that are seen because they're temporary, but we look to the unseen because they're eternal. The mind of Christ does much, much more. But one of the Scriptures over the years that has blessed my heart is found in 3 John. It's 3 John 1, 2. And it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. 3 John 1, 2. Beloved, it says, above all things I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, the word soul is a collective word. It's psuche or psyche is what it would be in English, but in Greek it's psuche. But it's a collection of your mind and your will and your emotions. And John here is saying that when your mind and your will and your emotions are operating the way God designed them to, then your life is going to exhibit health and prosperity. Now that's a big deal. Okay, because our mind, our will, and our emotions, they're taking in, if you will, influences all the time. I mean, what affects our soul, even though it's a function of the brain, it's been influenced by our feelings and our experiences, and it's in our interactions with others, our spirit man, the Holy Spirit, so many things that are influencing our soul. Now, I've been I've been spending some time trying to discover a little more in depth about how this thing works. And Greg, just recently, he handed me this book, and he says, "I think you'll want this." And this is a book by Marcus Warner and Jim Wilder. It's called Rare Leadership. They're the people who do the joy model, the living from the heart Jesus gave you, your life model. Thank you. It would stuck me for a minute there, and the joyful journaling. But these are Christian psychologists, doctors, who study the mind and the emotions from a Christian worldview, and they've come up, this is a remarkable, remarkable book that actually confirms what God does in our brains when we agree with him and when we think with the mind of Christ. And not only that, it actually tells us how to think with the mind of Christ. There's actually science that confirms the word of God when it comes to how the brain functions. Now, for some of you, that might sound way too hyper-analytical, but for me, I love it because all creation continues to testify of God's hand being involved, and that includes how your brain and my brain works, how your soul and my soul works. And in this book, Rare Leadership, it's basically talking about brain science that helps us identify what successful leaders are. And the author's stated goal is specifically to increase trust, joy, and engagement in the people you lead, whether it be at home, in business, or whatever sphere of society, your family, you know, your neighbor, whatever. And one of the key points made in their book, which is based on years and years of research and in the field of psychology with this Christian worldview as a foundation, is that one of the most important things you can do, the A in the RARE stands for acting like your true self. Acting, being authentically you in an unashamed, genuine way. Okay? Now, that sounds maybe simple up front, but the reality of it is most of the time that's not how we're trained in life. I mean, from a small age, we tell children, act this way and you'll get this reward. We don't necessarily always say, that's not who you are. Who you really are is a kind person, Jimmy. So, Jimmy, instead of being mean to your sister, because that's not who you're called, you're not a mean person, you're a kind person. We're going to tell you that being kind is who you really are. Now, act like who you really are. Now, that's, if you will, really oversimplification. But what they found in this brain science is that your brain actually only operates on two kinds of fuel. Fear fuel and joy fuel. That's it. That when your mind is processing, there's two sides. There's your right and your left side. That either you're going to operate and function because what you're seeing and perceiving is bringing fear, or what you're seeing and perceiving is bringing joy. And all the other actions and reactions come out of one of those two places. Now, because I'm not a scientist and I'm not a psychologist and I'm not an expert, the first thing I thought as I was reading this was that, well, no wonder why the Lord said, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. And that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Said differently, when you hang out with him, you get strong. Drink the coconut and the nutrition you need will be available to you. It's healthy. Now, when it comes to over the years, I never knew what it meant, but I used it because it made me sound like I was smart. I used to talk about being right brain or left brain. Okay? I just heard that and I started to just kind of act like I knew what I meant, but it didn't. But I do now. Okay, just so you know, I've repented of my deception and I've come into a place of full disclosure. But I started to, you know, they identify what your right brain and your left brain does. And to me, again, this is fascinating stuff. And if this is boring to you, I apologize, but get over it. The right side of your brain is supposed to be the leader, and it functions the fastest. The left side of your brain is the manager, and it, if you will, reasons and thinks through things. Okay? And it basically, your brain is evaluating Who am I? What am I doing? Where am I? What am I supposed to be doing? Okay? But the right side, it if you will, it only has the potential to run and evaluate 5 times a second of those things. That sounds fast, but the left side is 20% faster. It has the ability to evaluate who you are, what you're doing, what you're supposed to be doing, 6 times a second. Now, maybe that sounds like not that much, but 20% faster means that it's able to respond quicker and knows what to do if trained properly, whatever the situation is. And the right side of your brain functions from a place of joy. The highest place of function in you and me, the way God created us, is from a place of joy. And some of the facts, some of the things that you learn about this are astounding, because if you don't keep your joy center open, it will shut down. I mean, one of the primary things that the life model talks about is when people have trauma in their life, they've either been through a crisis and they've been traumatized, their right side of their brain shuts down, this upper level where the highest place of existence operates from, shuts down, and now they go into, from being, allowing joy to be their leader, now fear is their manager. Didn't hear any amens to fear being the manager, but I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch of amens on the inside right now. Because my experience dealing with people for the last 30 years or more is that most of the people function from a place of fear management living. They evaluate what might happen if they do this and decide it would be better off safe than sorry. That risk could be dangerous, so I'll forego the reward so I don't look foolish in front of others. A lot of the fear, and that's the peculiar part of it, is a lot of the fear is how they'll be perceived by others. What will people think of me? And the, if you will, the successful people, you know, I used to work for GE, and its founder was a guy named Thomas Edison. And Thomas Edison was just known as a ridiculously disconcerned with what people thought in how he made inventions and did certain things. His disposition, they said, he was just, his mind was always working in creativity, but he just was unable to allow people's criticism of him to deter him from being one of the most brilliant inventors of his age. You know, you might know him for the light bulb, perhaps, but the radio, lots of things. But the amount of inventions that he made that were total flops far outweighed the ones that people knew of that were wonderful. And one of the stories that I just love about Thomas Edison was that he had a big warehouse, kind of, you know, the mad scientist laboratory where all of his inventions, good, bad, or otherwise, parts, everything was in there. And one night, it caught on fire, in a moment, you know, in that time, I'm sure there was probably a whole lot less access to fire hydrants and there weren't alarm systems. So in a moment, this building is just consumed in flames, and he turns to his associates and says, "Hurry, quick, go find my wife." And the man says to him, "Why, do you think she's in there?" "No, I'm sure she's never seen a fire this big, and I want her to see it." I'm sure she's never seen a fire this big, and I want her to see it. Now, that to me that's a guy who's not going to let something steal his joy from him. That's a guy who knows that whatever's in there, it's not more important than the fact that I and my people that I work here are all escaped safely. See, when this idea of embodying a culture is part of, you know, what I think God is doing in the earth, because Jesus is described as a man who had joy more than all of the people that he associated with. I believe it was probably, I don't think necessarily that it was always the signs, wonders, and miracles. I believe he was a character. I believe the joy on Jesus was attractive to those who had been so abused and so held under the thumb of the religious leaders that when they saw someone who claimed to have God be so happy and carefree, it causes short wires in their circuits, and they decided, I just want to be with him. And I know the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're just wailing on us with all the rules and regulations, but there's life on this guy. Matter of fact, when the people who heard the harshness of Jesus' words, you know, one of the things that Jesus didn't do was soft sugarcoat anything. And he tells them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And it says, everybody left him except for the 12. And when he asks them, aren't you guys going to go? Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of life. Life is so exuding from you and your words that we recognize that even if what you're saying is hard right now, I'll refuse to allow it to steal what we know is of eternal significance. The joy of the Lord we get in your presence is worth enduring this tense moment until we get to the other side of it. See, and that's what it says about Jesus. And when it talks about him in the cross, it says that Jesus endured for the joy set before him, the cross, and its shame. In other words, he saw beyond the circumstance of the moment, and none of us, I mean, we go through tough stuff in life, but I don't think none of us have to worry about public humiliation and crucifixion in this day and age, right? So whatever it is we're going to go through, it's not going to be, we're going to be hung up and beaten and scourged and innocent and declared guilty. I mean, this is like the ultimate embarrassment, excruciating pain, humiliation, every negative thing in the human experience is embodied at the cross through Jesus. And he says, and the scripture describes him as who for the joy set before him endured the cross. See, the message here is more than just doesn't God love us a lot? It's God sees us as his prize, and he joyfully recognizes that though this before him is excruciating and difficult, joy of the Lord is enough to get him through until that part is over and the next chapter begins, which is full of glory, full of joy, and full of eternal reward. See, he's our eternal reward, but make no mistake, we're his eternal reward too. He delights in you and I. And that's why Scripture tells us that we should delight in the Lord. Now, when we talk about acting like your true self and acknowledging that God has given us everything necessary pertaining to life and godliness, we need to put a little asterisk that much of what God gives us in the new birth is in seed form within us. It's not immediately growing, flourishing, and producing fruit, although some things do. But what the scientists have proven is that what's in us can be brought out of us through certain actions, through certain lifestyles. Again, very interesting to me. One of the things I learned about the brain is there's two kinds of brain matter. Everybody knows gray matter, right? Gray matter. Because that's what all people said, oh, you know, Albert Einstein has some incredible gray matter, whatever, you know, some really smart guy. But white matter is in your brain too. And the difference between the two, again, I'm astonished to discover how this works, but gray matter is where new ideas and thoughts and creative things start to function, but white matter is where thoughts and ideas can become habits. So differently, if a certain area of your brain is being awakened, Jan talked about creativity, so we'll use that. I believe God has a creative part of his nature is creative, and that's within all of us, to be creative in one form or fashion or another. We may not know where our creativity is supposed to be come from, but if we investigate it and get before him, we'll find out that we're creative in one way or another. And what happens is, if something starts to fire in your brain and it wakens something and you discover, wow, I didn't know I could, because I have met musicians and artists over the years and just shocked. One of the more famous ones is George W. Bush, after he got out of office, began painting. and didn't realize that he was a really good portrait painter. And now he's got works of people. And he was like, late in life, he discovered he could paint. And he was a pretty good painter. And I thought, wow, from president to painter, how'd that happen? Sounds to be like an awful end of the scale. Well, he began considering it and practicing it. And what happens is when you begin to consider and practice a new skill, a new idea, a new aspect of who you are, white matter begins to form around the gray matter. The gray matter is firing and functioning in new places, but the white matter actually solidifies, bonds that together, and turns something from an idea or a thought into a habit. Now, that's a super oversimplification of what happens, but suffice to say, you can change your habits, and God causes your brains to affirm your new habits through the operation of white matter. And again, you know, I'm sure I probably, you know, butchered exactly how it works. But it confirms what we found out in the scripture, where scripture tells us that our thoughts have to be taken captive, and that we're told to dwell on these things, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is noble. We're told, think on these things. In other words, thinking right thoughts is something that we have a responsibility to do if we want to see change in our lives. One old Pentecostal guy used to always just say to me, you got to be the custodian of your thought life. He used to tell me, if it's dirty, sweep it out, and if it's clean, keep it that way. And you know, again, as simple as it sounds, but Kenneth Hagin used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you don't let them make a nest in your hair. Okay? In other words, those thoughts, they come, but you get to be the one that determines whether you're going to accept it, dwell on it, and allow it to be strengthened, or reject it, boot it out, and keep it from affecting how you live and feel. Again, all this stuff is super fascinating to me. I've been, you know, one of the first messages I ever preached 30 years ago was about the power of the soul. And so I've spent a few years just considering this. But the power of our leader, if you will, is joy on the inside, the way we're made to function at the highest level. And I'm gonna just read a little excerpt. I put in my notes, read that one page. So I'm going to read that one page. And this gives probably the best clarity for it. It says, brain science, the executive control center is at the very top of our brain, but not the top of our head. As the spinal cord grows into our skull, pre-birth, it goes first to the top, then bends forward to the front of the skull where it turns once more and ends up above our eyes and almost where it started. In other words, about right in the center of our face, okay? The brain has two sides. An executive control center is the right side. Nerve activity enters the brain near the bottom and is carried to the top about 6 times per second in the right brain. Each sweep assembles a picture of who and where we are at the moment, providing that we're awake. The main focus on this mental picture is answering the question of how to act like myself based on my identity as an individual and as a tribe. Because each sweep is completed in less time than it takes to become conscious, 1/5 of a second, we call this process the fast track. The speed of the fast track ensures that we always remember who we are without stopping to figure it out, but at the same time makes all the fast-track functions transparent and automatic to conscious thought. We don't even need to even know we're doing it. Every time a sweep of the fast-track is completed successfully, the final picture is assembled in the executive control center at the top, known as the prefrontal cortex. And some very important things happen in the PFC. We're going to call it that now, okay? Because I can't say it very good. Here's a partial list of what happens in your PFC. Your identity. What do I and my people do under these conditions? Your personal preferences. What values reflect who I am? Your creativity. Your judgment if an activity is satisfying or not. Did this get me where I wanted to go? Goal-directed behavior. Moral and social behavior. Correcting our incorrect interpretations of others. Comparing how I'm doing over time. Calming upsets in myself and others. Trust, knowing when to trust someone. figuring the least damaging solution, predicting a negative outcome, moment by moment updating of a situation, how stressed I become, my curiosity, and my feelings of appreciation. By checking these functions, like curiosity and feeling appreciation, we can easily test if the fast track is up and running. And clearly, these skills are crucial to leaders and whoever wants to fully engage in groups. Without enough training in the full range of relational skills, the fast track cramps up before it reaches the top. Every time incoming reality fails to reach the PFC, the skills in those bullet points shut down. Okay, again, if that was too wordy for you, I apologize. But the point is, all the fun, really good stuff that we want to live from is found connected to our joy. That our identity, that our curiosity, that our creativity, that our ability to relate well, and so many other things that I just listed there, God designed to flow from a place of joy. And God designed us to find our greatest place of joy in relationship. The fullness of who you are cannot be realized apart from relationship. Relationship with Him and relationship rightly with those around you. If you relate rightly, you'll see joy around you and you'll get joy from the Lord. If you don't relate rightly, what you'll find is frustration and fear and bitterness and unforgiveness and all the things that we see in one another. Now, how do we bring those things out? I'm going to talk real quickly about three, four things that they talk about that I think is fascinating. The first one is, you might have already guessed, but it's just intimacy with the Lord. When you get before the Lord and He speaks over you, you're my son, whom I'm well pleased. You're my daughter, whom I've forgiven. You know, one of the things that Jesus talked about is He said, he who is forgiven much loves much, okay? Now, to me, that just plays right into this whole dynamic. When we experience God who loves us so much that He forgives us over these massive things. See, I was a really good sinner. I mean, I was an incredibly good sinner, okay? Because I lived a life fully self-centered. And there was, I mean, if there was a drug, I took it. If there was a chance, I went after it. If there was, you know, it didn't matter what the negative possibility was. I was an extremely volatile and out of control individual before I knew Jesus. And so the idea that, well, there, you know, my first thought isn't, oh, this not me, when I was young and this may not be safe. I did everything I possibly could to try to find a place of joy. And I was empty-handed and depressed and suicidal. So when I discovered that real joy is found in the place of God, I wanted all Him I could get. And I still do. I wanted the fullness of joy that He makes available. And I found out that it's not just by meditating on the Word only, being in the presence of God only, but there's a couple other things that I think are just really cool, how we can stay fast-track and relational. One of those is, I touched on earlier, is saying, I'm just going to, you know, because God's word says that He delivered me because He delighted in me. I'm just going to choose right now to just declare, God delights in me. And the Psalms say that you should delight yourself in the Lord. I'm going to experience delighting in God and being delighted in by Him. But then I'm going to delight in those around me. I'm going to find delight in the relationships. Who was it? Oh, I know who it was. It was my wife. You know, when you meet somebody or you see somebody and their expression goes, I mean, they see you, they look face to face with you. I'm looking at some of you intentionally right in the eyes. And that if I look at you and go, it's different than if I look at you and go, what does that mean? One was like, oh, what's wrong? And if I look at my wife, she's like, what, is it my hair? You know, what, is there something on my dress? You know, I looked at you weird and you think, I'm thinking weird. No, I just look weird in the moment right now. No, I'm thinking, you know, why is my head scratching, itching or whatever, you know. But the idea is when we look to somebody face to face, we can perceive, hey, they're smiling right now. I'm bringing delight to them. And when I bring delight to them, it does something into me that says I have the capacity to bring joy to others. My relationship with them is meant so that we can share joy. Now, that may be, again, an oversimplification, but you'll be incredibly amazed if you intentionally say this week when you go to Dollar General or Walmart or work, whatever, how people will respond to you differently if everybody you see, you smile, make eye contact. And even if you don't say anything, but if you look at them and just smile, how it evokes from them a positive response. And even way beyond that, if you actually greet them and say, man, it's so good to see you. We're meant to live from the highest place of joy, and that place of joy, part of it is only accessible as we relate to one another. Every joint supplies is what the word says, that he has made us to be a body, so we're knit together. That's one of the dynamics. I mean, it goes way deeper than that, but that's one of the dynamics. One of the other dynamics is part of who we are, and just we're going to say for a moment, because Dan talked last week a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, joy, you know, self-control. Those things are within us, but it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. This is the character of Jesus. What if God, according to his word, has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, but part of what is necessary for it to actually fully be activated is somebody else declaring over us, speaking to us, seeing in us what we don't even see ourselves, and speaking to us until that which is noble with us has been called to the surface. That which is Christ-like in us has been identified and declared. I can tell you, I have witnessed firsthand people with low self-esteem, people with low self-image, people who've had depression, rejection, just what it looks like when you actually see in them, you're beautiful, you're valuable, you're amazing, you're kind, you're gentle, and you start, and at first, I mean, it makes them nervous. No, I'm a turd. I'm not none of that. No, you're not. I'm sorry if that offends you, but the reality of that's what people think. I'm awful. I stink. I'm foul and I'm ugly and I'm this or I'm that. And they've heard this. They've been told this. They have all of that. And then you come along and you see the Christ in them and you start calling it out. And they're nervous and they're, oh wait a minute. I'm not used to this. I'm used to being told terrible things. I'm used to expect disappointment. I'm failing is what I'm known for. Saying part of this is when we look at the scripture that tells us speak the truth in love, that we're speaking the truth in love about who Christ says they are, not who they've been deceived into believing they are. And that's powerful stuff, but when we start calling out the characteristics of Christ that lie within each of us, I'm telling you, the characteristics of Christ begin to emerge within each of us. And that's a beautiful place. I want to be around those people. I used to avoid negative people just because that was one of the tactics that they told you to live back in the day. Only surround yourself with people that are really upbeat and positive. I'm like, well, it's just me. Everybody else is just really, really depressed all the time. You know, what are you going to do in that situation? You know, well, it's me and the neighbor lady. She's real happy. You know, she's got bad breath, but hey, we're hanging out. No. Be a carrier of that joy and call it forth in everybody around you till you see it in every relationship. Be a beacon. That's what salt of the earth and light of the world looks like. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians. You know, it's funny because he says in Philippians that's where he also says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. And that's right in the same chapter where he says, thinking about these things. If we think of others first, if we think on good things, and we affirm, speak the truth in love, I believe we're going to have a culture to be envied. I believe that people will say, what is it with you? You know, I've had to, you know, there's certain things that you can theorize about. And I'm, you know, going to get personal for a minute here. There's certain things you have to theorize about and go, well, you know, depression's hard to get through. You know, crisis and trauma, they're really rough on life. But I had to endure something that I never ever could have imagined enduring. I'm still enduring. But I found a key. I found a sick people, you know, when they approach me and they say, hey, we're sorry to hear that you lost your son. Your son passed. You know, sorry to hear him. You know, it's hardly a week goes by that I don't run into somebody and they remind me that they knew him, or I meet someone and And, you know, at first, it was just always super, super emotional. It still is, just to go, yeah, because I'm missing my best friend every day. But I know, because God spoke to me more than one way. Number one, through him. Whatever happens, God's still good. Number one. Number two, God allowed him to remind me in a dream that I'm okay, and you got to be okay. So God reminded me I got to be okay, which means there's a way to be okay in God. The way to be okay in God is discovering the joy of the Lord is not just a theory. It's a tangible life force that we all have the capacity to access and live from. This season of my life, that's my focus, that's my goal, that's what I'm doing, because if I don't, I can be swept away by some emotions that aren't allowing me to be my true self. I go through the sorrow, I go through the grief, I go through the mourning, I go through the loss, but I always say, Holy Spirit, take me back to my place of joy, because I've got to live from here. I got to live from here, and that's where we got to live from. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. I appreciate you hanging with me here for a little bit longer. I make a very strong plea today. We want department leaders, worship leaders, prayer leaders, and then everybody else, get a copy of this book. Greg's ordering them. And discover how to live from a place of joy and what it means to be your true self. The book's about $15. I don't know what we pay for them. I just saw that was a price on this one. Yours probably won't come walking in your office like mine did. but I tell you, if you don't have the money for it, we'll see what we can do to get you one anyway. But I really want to encourage you. It's powerful. And if all of that science stuff was too much for you, just so you know, the book divides itself into two sections on purpose. The first part is all of the scientists, and it says if you don't want to know the details of how it works, you just want to go to how to make it work in your life, then just start in the second part of the book. So, it gives you a escape hatch. And my desire is that we all would grow in this, and our relationships would be the center, first with him and then with one another. Let's pray. So, Father, we love you. And, God, we just thank you that you and your infinite mercy, God, and your infinite wisdom, Lord, and the power that transcends, Lord, what we can even comprehend. You made us, Lord, to live from a place of joy. Joy in you and joy in one another, joy in ourselves. So, God, today I'm just asking, Lord, that you'd help us to embrace this, Lord, that this isn't a passing fad. Lord, this isn't just something that we're going to move on from. But God, this is an anchor, and this is a stake in the ground. Lord, that being people who love God and love one another well, who live, Lord, not from fear but from joy. Lord, who value relationships above problems and struggles and difficulties. Lord, and ultimately, no, we will see a greater manifestation of your love, your life, and your kingdom all around us, God, that we'll see life springing up in all of the places where we live our lives from day to day. Father, this morning we just want to thank you, proclaim, Lord, that you're good, and we want to follow where you lead us. Now, God, I bless this community, I bless this house, I bless my dear friends and brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, as we move to the next part of our day, Lord. May their hearts be filled with joyful expectation of good. Lord, may their minds be set on Jesus, thinking like he thinks. And Lord, may they be determined to embrace and to walk out, Lord, the best version of themselves that they can be. In Jesus' name. We want to open up the altar now if you want to receive prayer this morning. If you have any affliction in your body, sickness, something that needs a touch from God, or if you just have a weariness of soul, something going on that's bringing anxiety and you're having a difficult time getting freedom or peace, now's a great time to have the saints come around you and pray for you and get your breakthrough. So God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day. The altar's open. I want to invite the ministry team to come as well.